I want to share this morning a story with you, a story that was shared with me. It's a true story, although I've made certain modifications and generalizations to protect the identity of the person involved. But this is the story. Once upon a time, there was a young mother who became a mother without her consent. And before she even knew for certain that she was pregnant, she knew that she wanted to raise her unborn son to know, to love, and to serve Jesus. And she took him to daily Mass, except Saturdays. He never could quite get up for that one. But every day she would read, even while he was still in the womb, read to him the Bible, sing to him songs, and she prayed. She prayed about whether she should raise this child herself or whether she should let someone else raise him. And everything she did, she tried really hard to follow the will of God. And in the end, she felt that it was God's will that she should keep her son and raise him. She alienated friends by choosing strangers to be godparents for him because she felt that that was God's will. She even decided, despite the financial difficulty, to go to a Catholic college in search of God's will. And there is where the difficulties really began, because the administration was not real thrilled with the idea of having an unwed mother on their campus. It ruined their perfect little Catholic image. And she was discriminated against by the administration. And she was judged by some of the students who told her that the pregnancy was her fault without ever listening to her story. She did not stay at that college for very long, but she was there when she gave birth to her son. He was born on Easter Sunday as the sun rose over the city of Jerusalem. For the next couple of years, this mother and son, they prayed the rosary 4 to 6 times a week, prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet almost every day, prayed the Stations of the Cross each Friday. They always attended Sunday Mass and often went to daily Mass as well. And that little boy started religious ed classes when he was only 1.5 years old. In other words, they tried their very best to be a good Catholic family. But the troubles didn't stop either. Because, of course, of the unique challenges of being a single parent, this woman had difficulty finishing her college degree. Even at other colleges that she went to, she'd often find herself in conflict with the teachers or the administration because of the time commitments that she had to give to her son. When she finally did finish her degree, she went off in search of a better job. And she went from job to job because, again, of the challenges involved with being a single parent, she often found a great deal of tension between her personal life and her work, which caused her to either have to quit or to be let go. Finally, she got a job at a Catholic parish. Things seemed well for about a year, but then, because of poor communication and broken promises by the pastor, she was again let go. Over all these moves, over all of these years, little by little, the practice of their faith became less and less. Some things were just taken away from them. Other things simply fizzled out. Now, the rosary is something that they think is beautiful, but that they don't pray. The Stations of the Cross lie broken in some baskets awaiting repair. The cloth on their prayer table, which for many years changed regularly with the liturgical seasons, has been on purple for the past 3 years. That is the situation of this family today. Does this mother regret keeping her son, trying her best to raise him in the faith? No, she does not. But she does feel that she has failed at her life, and she has failed at raising her son, and she feels that she is losing her faith. Now, why do I tell you that somewhat depressing story? I tell that to you because I think it gives us a very important perspective that we need to remember today. Today, or really, of course, tomorrow, Monday, we observe the 45th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision that legalized abortion. 45 years of legalized abortion is slowly killing our nation. As I mentioned, these 6 roses represent the 60 million children killed through abortion. And We look around our world today and we see, what do we see? Blatant disrespect for human life. Think of the ever-increasing number of mass shootings or the increasing euthanasia or things like these parents who chain their children to their beds, things like this. Look around our country and you see the blatant disrespect for women. Think of this sudden rash of major TV personalities who now have been exposed over these years, sexually assaulting and harassing women for all these years. How did our society get this way? It's not really any secret. How can we respect any human life if we do not respect the most innocent and vulnerable human life, children in the womb? And how can we show our respect for women and uphold their dignity when we tell them that it is a good thing to kill their own children? But even though this is such a terrible thing, the truth, my friends, is that ending legalized abortion is not the end, the final goal. Okay? I mean, it's important to strike down this unjust law, to make the laws of this country conform to the law of God is incredibly important, but it's not the final goal. It's not what it really means to be pro-life. That's why I shared with you the story of that young mother, because we are not simply called to be anti-abortion. We are called to be pro-life. And until we change hearts, including our own hearts, until we truly build a culture of life and a civilization of love, as John Paul II used to say, we have not done our job. How then can we do that? Three ways. First of all, repentance. We hear this in both the first reading and the gospel. Both Jonah and Jesus proclaim the need to repent. Certainly, we must call our culture to repentance for the sin of legalized abortion. But before that, we must call ourselves to repentance. We all know that there are lots of Catholics who have had an abortion experience or who have taken their daughters to have an abortion. And we must repent. And I don't say that to shame anyone. Certainly, I will never condemn anyone who comes to me to confess that in the confessional. But we must acknowledge it, because until we admit and confess our sin, we can never receive the great mercy and love of God that He wishes to give us. And we can never receive the great love and support of our parish community either, who wants to be there and help those in those difficult situations. So we must begin with repentance. Second, we must truly form a culture of life. If we are going to ask these unmarried women, sometimes unmarried fathers as well, to take this really difficult step, to change their entire lives by accepting an unexpected, sometimes very difficult pregnancy and child, we have got to make it possible and practical for them to succeed in raising that child. Now, praise God, we have a lot of things in place already, crisis pregnancy centers and all kinds of other organizations that help these young parents. But I'm, again, not just talking institutionally. It's got to be about a change in heart. We cannot discriminate. We cannot judge these people before we get to know them. We must listen to their story. We must embrace them. We must support them so that they know by the love that we show them that God loves them. That no matter how hopeless their life may seem and how difficult their life may seem at times, that we are with them and that God is with them. And of course, it's not just about unwed parents. Pro-life means taking care of the elderly in nursing homes and little children who are without parents and so on. It encompasses our entire culture. Thirdly, and this one is important, I think, whatever it is that we are going to do in the pro-life movement, we must do it in a way that is conspicuous and that makes people sit up and pay attention. And also, of course, makes us get out of our comfort zone, right? In the gospel today, we see Jesus calling his disciples. They drop everything and follow him. That is getting out of your comfort zone. And no doubt, it raised a lot of eyebrows. Again, the prophet Jonah was certainly challenged by God to get out of his comfort zone. We must do the same thing. When we stand in front of an abortuary to pray or to picket, sure, people are going to look at us and say, that person is crazy. But they might also say, maybe that person knows something that I don't. When our culture today sees a family embrace someone with a physical or a mental handicap, many people think that is crazy. But they might also think, maybe that person knows something that I don't. When they see a young man answer a call to the priesthood, give up everything, give up a wife and family life to follow Jesus Christ, as we are praying for, especially in this year, they probably think that he is crazy. But they might also think, maybe he knows something that I don't. That is what we have to do. We have to make what we say a reality by what we do. We have to conspicuously get out of our comfort zone so that our pro-life message is upheld by the way that we actually live our lives. If we can do these three things, repent of our sins, build a true culture of life and of love, and do it in a way that is conspicuous and that really stands behind what we say, then not only will we bring an end to legalized abortion in our country, but we will form a culture that we can be proud of, but more importantly, a culture that God will be pleased with.